I want to speak this morning, and it's a bit of a message, and I'm back tonight as well, a whole different message. It's always difficult when you're trying to unpack aspects for the family and realizing that across the auditorium, you would have a broad range of both grandparents, empty nesters, all the way down to young adults, teenagers, youth that are sitting in the auditorium. And so the message is broad, but it also is very pointed towards the family. We're all part of a family, and there's a part that you can play in this. Society at the moment is in an interesting time, would you agree? Here I am in Canberra trying to talk to you all about the changing landscape of society, where I think here more than anywhere, you would find many of the aspects of what I'm going to talk about take place. But I'd say right now in society, there is a shape where there's a deconstruction of truth. Would you agree? A deconstruction where truth is not just truth. It's my version of truth versus your version of truth. And if you disagree with my truth, well, now we're in conflict. And rather than it being truth, Judges 21 verse 25 says, "In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit." This sounds a bit like today, doesn't it? We've moved away, and statistically speaking, for the first time, Australia was under the 50% ratio of Christianity recently. In some other research I have I've looked into and been a part of in a global youth culture, teenagers in Australia, 32% identify as Christians. But if you put some marker points around that, that's four belief systems, and then read your Bible once and pray once a week, it reduces it to 3%. That's probably where we sit in society, really. It's the king has been removed and everyone just wants to do as they see fit. You'd agree that we'd summarise that we're living right now in a place where this truth has now been created by what society is shaping towards us. We're in a post-Christian era. And this is starting to cause some challenges for us, even in our own walk. I know for me as a Christian, it's what is truth? Am I letting culture start to shape me, or am I letting the kingdom culture to shape the way that I live? The second issue that I see is that there's a disillusionment with our lives. More and more am I seeing in society people being disillusioned with lives. We're walking through lives and not enjoying it. I read this one quote that summed it up. It says, "Never has one culture had so much and enjoyed it so little." We've got so much. Hey, give me a wave if you've got a refrigerator. You're one of the wealthiest people in the world. Do you know if you're in unemployment benefits here in Australia, you're in the top 5% of money earners in the world? Context. But we're disillusioned with our life. We're upset with what we've got. I don't have the latest iPhone, or I don't have the Tesla, or I don't have the this, or I don't have the that. And we get disillusioned. And teenagers today, my wife as a counsellor is working more and more with teenagers, and they're so unhappy with life. And there's so much more anxiety. There's so much more mental health. There's so much more challenges. And there's this disillusionment that's taken place. Ecclesiastes, the writer just says, everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless. It's this hopelessness or this overwhelming sense of what is life all about? Did you know you can't have gratitude and anxiety in your brain at the same time? And it's this shift and just this thought as we start the message this morning that as we start to feel this overwhelming sense of disillusion in life, just flip it and start to be grateful. I walked out the other day and I just stopped and I was grumbling and moaning. We often call that prayer. You know, when you just whinge for 10 minutes and say amen at the end? That's prayer. Anyone else pray like that? Probably not the best way to pray, I must say. But I just stopped and I looked out. And where I live, and I'm looking in my backyard, and we had recently built a house and the landscaping was finished. Any other men just sort of go, yeah. And it was that moment. I'm just looking at the backyard and I'm just standing there and I just was like, oh God, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for what you've provided. And then it just starts to flow. I'm grateful for my family. I'm grateful for the opportunities. I'm grateful. And this gratefulness, and all of a sudden, all these other anxieties and problems and challenges and issues started to fade. But society, we've got this. We've got this disillusionment with our lives, but then disillusionment for our lives with a deconstruction of truth often leads to a detachment from others. Why? Because we isolate away from voices that may bring us back into truth, or isolate ourselves away from people who can bring us to a positive sense of what life is really about. And so this disillusionment then leads to a detachment. I know post-COVID we saw all of the effects of mental health because there was a detachment from others. And so 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, "Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." I don't know about you, but if you watch any sort of National Geographic, it's always that detached animal at the back that gets attacked, the one that's away. And so we've got this deconstruction of truth that leads to a disillusionment that then goes to a detachment, and we end up where the enemy wants us, isolated, alone in our own thoughts. How do we fix this? It's not all on the down. That's just setting us up. Well, I read this research that spoke about this thing called spiritual vibrancy. It was an interesting term, spiritual vibrancy. How do we build spiritual vibrancy? And this whole context was not a Christian study, it was a religious study. And it gave 3 points on how to build spiritual vibrancy. And as I read these 3 things, I thought, wow, these 3 things are in direct opposition from the way I'm seeing society right now, a deconstruction of truth, a disillusionment, and a detachment. And so these 3 things that they spoke about, I'll pull them up on the screen, a trust in an authoritative text. That's the first. Now, we call that a Bible, just in case you were wondering, in the Christian context. The second is a faith community involvement, which is church. And the third aspect of this is positive family experiences. And these 3 aspects that get brought together in a piece of a puzzle, or almost you would, a mental picture would be the 3 legs of a stool, bring together this spiritual vibrancy. And this morning I want to unpack these 3 elements, and in the context of both family, but also for you, if you're a young adult, if you're an empty nester, whatever age or stage you're in, these 3 parts still play a significant aspect. But if, particularly around the family, I want to lean into this, because this morning in kids, they're handing out a particular resource that you're able to use moving forward that is going to help you. I love the fact that you do a church devotion together. And for those who go, it's good, the corporate we. Sometimes the corporate, yes, us as a church, we do that devotion. That we covers a multitude of sins. Because the we, does it mean that I do that devotion? Yeah, our church does the devotion. I'm not going to do a give me a wave if you do the devotion. In fact, recently I was speaking to a bunch of children's pastors and leaders, and I asked the question, hands up if you do a devotion based on your pastor's sermon on a Sunday. It's really discouraging. It's about 1%. But the point I was making there was that we're trying to raise up patterns of behaviour in children that we don't do as adults. And so for us, what I'm trying to look at is that faith formation doesn't exclusively happen on a Sunday. I'm acutely aware that right now, what we're doing here isn't the sum total of your faith. What you're going to do during the week matters a whole lot more. Like I referenced before in the statistic, 32% reducing to 3, all we needed to do, teenager, was just read the Bible once and pray once. Well, can I say adults, all we need to do is read the Bible once and pray once, because I don't think the statistic would be too different. So let's dive into these 3 aspects about how we build spiritual vibrancy. And the first is a trust in an authoritative text. I love the Word of God. And I think that for any Christian, we have to have this aspect of I love the Word of God. It can't be an add-on. It can't be that moment that when things go bad, we run back to the Word of God to try and find a text to back up our own worldview and our experience, and then shoehorn that text in to justify our actions. That can't be the sum total of the way we do Christianity. Why do I talk about it so easily? Because I do that sometimes myself. I've lived that way myself. But when we get to the Word of God, it should confront us. It should challenge us. It should bring us to a point that we get new aspects of who God's nature is. And in essence, what we spoke about at the men's conference, the big overarching theme, was looking back to the past and changing some of the patterns of behavior in our life in order to bring us to the full nature of who God's created you to be. And that's what the Word of God does. But I find often we read the Word of God in a way that we want to read it. We read it through the lens of our truth. And so I want to just touch on, when we're reading the Word of God, how important it is to frame it in the right way. If it's one of the three significant legs on a stool to bring spiritual vibrancy, we should read it in the right way. So to help us understand this, I want to just bring out two different verb moods. We're like, okay, we're going to do an English lesson now, are we? All the teenagers are like, oh, great. It was the weekend, didn't have to do English. Some of the parents are like, what, now the verbs are moody too? Being a moody spouse, I don't want to deal with verb moods. No, let me explain this. You see, when you read the Bible, there's this indicative or imperative moods to the way that we read the text. So indicative means a mood of certainty or actuality, whereas imperative is a mood of command. To help understand this, I'm going to bring up a scripture behind and we'll emphasize and read it a little bit differently. Let me try one when I read it this way. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Who's heard that verse before? Okay, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Ready? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What's the difference in the way that I wrote, I emphasized? It was where I put the imperative or the indicative mood towards the sentence. And so often what we do is we say, I can do all things. It's about me. I can do, or I can do all things. This morning I'm going to preach about five ways to do all things. By Thursday, you've not done four of them. You're disillusioned with your faith and you're like, far out, I'm useless as a Christian. Or we can say, I can do all things, and the emphasis is through Christ Jesus. We have to understand that if we want the Bible to be an authoritative text, we have to be reading it with the whole meta-narrative that it's all about Jesus. We aren't the main character in the Bible, just in case you were wondering. When we read the Bible, it is not to glorify us, to position us, in order for us in this text to do all things. The posture of the Bible is to magnify Christ so that we can be magnified less. If you're joining us today, both here in the room or online, let me encourage you that Jesus is the main message in the Bible. I watch people preach all the time. It's like the story of David and Goliath. David and Goliath, and someone's there telling me how I can slay my giant. I'm like, no. David is a picture of idolatry. They wanted a king. They wanted a king. They cried out for a king. They got Saul, who was a head taller than everyone else. And next thing, a bigger idol turned up called Goliath. He taunted. It was this picture of them not positioning God as the overarching head of their society. And then what happens is David comes along, this picture of Jesus, who kills sin and death. This is the story. If we're not reading the text, always finding where is Christ magnified in this story, we reduce the Bible down to a story to say, David and Goliath is all about me slaying my giant so I can do more and I'm going to get a better business deal. My goodness, if that's what we're reducing the text to, we're going to be radically disappointed constantly. 149 times in the New Testament, it says, in Christ. There's a good head start right there. In Christ. We need to be in Him as we read the text. If it is going to be an authoritative text in our life, we need to be reading it right. Can I encourage you as you do your devotions as a church this week? Can I encourage you this week as you're reading the Bible that we need to be shaping it and reading it in a way that Christ is glorified, that He is magnified, that His name is lifted up, our name is less. We are not Lord of our own life. I made a decision to follow Christ at age 15. I had no idea what I was praying. Literally, I asked the person next to me, do you put your hand up to say yes or to say no? Makes no sense now, but I was very confused 15-year-old. I didn't know. Can you imagine that? No, don't want to follow him. It makes no sense, but it happened. But I said, yes, I want to follow him. And then my first prayer, God, change me in a week and I'll serve you the rest of my life because I'm not even sure if you're real. That's a good place. We often think that faith, the opposite of that is unbelief. Can I tell you that my thought is that unbelief is the start of faith. The bit where you go, no, I'm not too sure about this, but I'm willing to look a little bit further. That's the start of faith. The opposite of faith, in my opinion, is self-belief. When you say, I can do it, you no longer need God. If you're sitting there and you think, no, the opposite of faith is unbelief, well, you don't believe. No, unbelieving is a good place to start. Unbelieving on whether God is real, unbelieving on whether really God can come through in this miracle right now, unbelieving and saying, hey, what I do know is that I can't fix this problem. Oh, that's a good place to start. But the minute that you posture with self-belief, I think you've moved well away from the ability to have faith. And so as we read the text, we see Christ, we are minimized. We are not God of our own life. And the authoritative text is so important. Number two, to help us on this growth is a faith community involvement. It's called church. Here you are. Welcome. Well done. You got up this morning. You made it. There could have been so much to do. Everyone had a coffee? Two? A faith community. 1 Peter 2 verse 5 says, it reads a little bit different in the NRSV version, but it says this, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Now, right through the New Testament and to save time, there's an analogy of talking about the temple. And so there was the temple in the Old Testament, the temple which was built, and it was, Jesus even said, I'm going to tear down the temple and rebuild it in three days. This was the whole bit where they were like, who does this guy think he is? What he was talking about is that the temple he's going to build is called the church. Not this local church, but the church, the capital C church. And we're meant to fit into this church as part of that. And the writers in the Bible would use the term living stones. So they say Christ is the chief cornerstone. Now, I'm not an engineer, but the whole concept around the cornerstone is this, it's this first stone that's laid that everything else is built on and around that holds it together, and that is Christ. And then the rest of us are to be these living stones knit together, the text says. Now, if you go visit the temple over in Israel, you'll see there that the stones are so neatly knit together that all of the edges are completely shaved or rubbed together, and you can't even fit like a piece of paper between them because they're so finely crafted together. That's how we're meant to live our life. Us as living stones knit together. How do we do that? Well, I walked into church the other day and I walked in and my friend said to me, you good? I said, yeah, I'm great. He goes, well, you should tell your face. Okay. That's a good friend right there. That's a good friend. Moni is my friend. He says, you need to tell your face. What was he saying? And I was thinking. Apparently, I have a deep thinking face, an intense face, an angry face. And I was thinking about something. Well, you know what it was? He's just knocking off the edge. Hey, we're at church. We're about to receive people. Would you smile? Would you be happy? So I'm like, man, I didn't know. Okay, hey, good morning. Welcome to church. I was thinking about that. Going to connect group, life groups. This is where you get the edges knocked off. Coming to men's conference yesterday is the moment where you get these edges knocked off. Going to great courses like Valiant Men or Circuit Breaker, this is where you get the edges knocked off and where we knit together. This is where you start to learn that each one of us has different giftings. Each one of you is so different, not one elevated amongst the other, but all together. All different analogies through the Word of God, where we're a body, all different body parts, or we're a temple, but we're knit together. Do you know, it says that where the living stones are knit together, that's where the presence of God is. Where the presence of God is right here this morning is when each of us are serving in our own capacity. There are great, incredible guys doing production right now that often don't get seen, don't get thanked, but the presence of God is here because they're using their gifts and skills. People who are helping on the welcome team, people helping in the children's ministry area are all knit together. And for you, as your part, as you come together in this faith community, it's about coming together and allowing God to change your heart, change those old habits, change those old patterns, get knit together, get the edges knocked off in order for you to be the best version of you. This is what church is about. And as we want spiritual vibrancy, and again, if I go back to the beginning, a deconstruction of truth is challenged by us knowing full well what the Word of God is, but a disillusionment with our life, it changes when we come into a faith community. Because we confess our sins to God for forgiveness, but we confess our sins to one another for freedom. And as my friend came to me and said, hey, change your face, it brought freedom to me and everyone else I encountered that morning, evidently. But we get freedom as we're with one another. And so as we come together in faith community, the church, this is what it brings about. The third and final leg to the stool or part to the puzzle is positive family experiences. And this is so important because for me, I never grew up in church. I never grew up in church, and as I said, I got saved at 15. But I had a positive family experience. My parents are fantastic. They're still married to today. They were steady in income and provided, and it was a loving home. But in isolation, I just had this positive family experience, and I didn't have the other two. And so it didn't bring completion to who I was. I just had a good family experience. I played rugby for many years. I travelled around. My dad was financial enough. He would fly around and he would watch me play rugby. I had a good model of who a heavenly father is. I had a great family experience. But these other parts weren't in play. And so there's a deficit in the spiritual vibrancy within my life. But if you have these other parts, but yet we're not taking it into the home, it's also just as detrimental. Let me pull up on the screen behind me and show you what's happening in the home right now across the world. These are some statistics that talk about whether we pray with children, pray with spouse, talk about spiritual values or have family devotion. I was talking to Richard yesterday and he was talking about the fact that even with a married couple, if those that pray together every night, a married couple, if you don't pray, the divorce rate is 50-50. But if you pray every single night, just the couple, where is Richard? What was the percentage? It went to what? One in 1,350 if the married couple prays together. That doesn't just flip it, okay, well, now it's, 80-20. No, one in 1,350 in divorce. That's unbelievable. It's staggering, the power of prayer just for a partner. And I look here, never or rarely pray with children. If you have a look at never or rarely or occasionally, or we'll go the other way, several times a week or daily, is only 35%. 65% aren't praying with their children. These are easy habits to add to your life. Who does New Year's resolutions? I don't. I think they're terrible. In fact, my wife, I'm going to out her here. She goes, I'm not eating McDonald's for the whole year. I'm like, okay. We flew to Melbourne and we were going to do the Great Ocean Road with my kids. And we flew to Melbourne, landed at lunchtime, went to McDonald's and she had a cheeseburger at 12 o'clock. I'm like, you are 12 hours in and you're done. She's so stubborn and South African. They're sort of together. The next year, she goes, I'm not doing McDonald's, KFC, Hungry Jack's, or any takeaway for the whole year. And I went, okay. And she did it the whole year, just to prove me wrong, because I laughed at her the year before. But here's the thing. It's about habit stacking. It's not about just a resolution to, I'm going to pray more. No, find practical ways to habit stack with prayer. So what we do is we pray. Every morning when we drive to school, we pray with our kids. Now, we pray, we live 1.5 kilometres from a school, so we are not interceding for the nations. But we are praying and we declare over the day. Lord, we thank you for today. I declare over the boys. and we pray. At nighttime, every night, if you're around our house for dinner, we'll excuse ourselves if it's time for the boys to go to bed and we'll go and pray with the boys. And at night, we're thankful. And so there's different tones, declarative in the morning, thankful at night. You can add this in by praying. We can move it from 35% and just pray as families, for you, as spouses, praying 1,350, one-to-one. Change the divorce rate by simply praying at night. Can't stay angry when you're praying. Very difficult. We have a look at this, reading the Bible or talking about spiritual values or having family devotion time. I mean, that one there is 13%. They're not doing devotions. How often should we do devotions? More. How often should we read the Bible? More. I don't know what your family looks like, but you can find that Wednesday night could be the night that you're just going to do devotions. Just elevate the authoritative text that we spoke about. Get our edges chipped off in these small groups and bring your kids to church. That's fine. But what I've found, and especially for families, what we do is we, for many years, outsourced spiritual formation to the church. Well, we brought them to kids' church. Okay, it's not just about coming to church. It's not just about setting our kids up to go to church. It's about teaching habits of behavior that right through life, it will continue. I'll bring up something. It's a small for the guys. It might be hard to explain. It's just one little orange dot. It represents 1 hour. And if you add that to the next slide, it's 40 hours a year of influence of what we have over children in children's church. As opposed to the next one, which is 3,000 hours, probably the next one maybe if there is, or it takes it, there it is there. 3,000 hours in the home. And so the difference between what can be done on a Sunday, I'm not to minimise that. I think it's a brilliant thing. But I would say that this is the same for us as adults, old, young, whatever generation sitting in here. You probably have about 40 hours of devotional learning time a year on average church attendance coming here. That can't be the entirety of your faith formation. It has to go home. Do you know you can worship at home? You don't have to wait for Sunday. You can worship in the car. You can do whatever it looks like. But the most important thing is starting to model it to our younger ones and model it so we can build these patterns of behavior. So let's have a look again at these three aspects that are going to challenge us to build spiritual vibrancy. We've got this positive family experiences, and we've got the trust in an authoritative text. And the last one that we have is the faith community, these three behind me coming together to build spiritual vibrancy. I want to challenge us on that this morning, because in a society that's deconstructing truth and disillusioned with life and moving to a point of being detached and isolated, these three things will bring us spiritual vibrancy to your life in an incredible way. This morning in Kids Life, they're launching a devotion series. I love that the you all do a devotion, but we're launching something called the Bite-Sized Bible. The kids will get that. And you'll see behind here, it has a church name on it. We've removed that and we've gifted this right across the nation to churches. And the Bite-Sized Bible is a host of devotion series that have a QR code inside of it that you can then scan a QR code, watch a devotion for 2 minutes, and then talk about each book of the Bible in bite size. And the way that I explained it before, we look at this whole meta-narrative. It is, what is the key aspect of Corinthians? And how does Corinthians fit into God's big message? And how does Corinthians fit into my life? Are just the three simple questions. And the families are going to be gifted this today, and it's one tool that you can use. You can use the Bible app for kids as well, for young children, if you're looking for the devotions. You can use YouVersion Bible. I would encourage families to get on YouVersion and also do a shared devotion. Do your church devotion, but we elevate this, but not just leave it here. If I was to illustrate this, even as the band comes back, and we're not going to do it because I didn't ask you before, it would be difficult. But let's imagine that the key starts to play. It's one element of music. If we think of an orchestra to close this out. And as I said before, I grew up where family was one part, but I didn't have the Word of God and I didn't have a church and I was incomplete. Well, what I can do is I can come back to church and I can be here this morning for the coffee and the social aspect, forgetting that the authoritative text shapes my life and not worrying about taking this home. Or I can be here and I can go live on a hill somewhere and be a monk and just read the word of God, and it doesn't help me one bit because I'm not with people and I'm not passing it on to the generations in family. And in one part of isolation, each of these are good, but together is what builds about vibrancy. And I'd imagine it would be if the keys started to play and we'd hear that, and then we add the drums, and then you add the bass, and then you add the vocals, and you get this sound. And that's the mental picture I want to look at about bringing these three together. So this morning, I'd love to pray for all of us. One of these areas that maybe you're sitting there going, I probably don't have the word of God as important in my life. Or maybe I'm just not leaning into life groups or serving or allowing people to speak into my life in church as much as I should. Or the third is maybe I do that and I really compartmentalize my spiritual from my secular and I don't do this at home. And one of these areas we can pray for. I'd love to pray for the church at large. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? I'm going to pray for us in those areas. And then I'd love to give an opportunity for anyone in this room that doesn't know Jesus. I started to talk about before that unbelief and that belief, that faith and that aspect of, I'm not sure if God is the Lord of my life. I think I'm in control. Well, I'm going to give an opportunity to pray for that. So God, right now I pray across the life of the church here. I pray that whatever area of these three it is that we need to lean into, whether it's having the word of God more as an authoritative text, or whether it's really connecting with the family, or having the church community a lot more elevated in my life. God, I just pray right now that each one of us would be able to reflect and refine and start to shift and change some habits in our life moving forward. I pray in Jesus' name.